stop. Everybody online's going, what? Let's keep them on. Praise God.
No, I was jogging in New York, and I was going extra far, and I thought, I'm going to go 7 miles. So I was out at 3.25 miles or almost, and I thought, I'm going to go to 3.5. So I went to 3.5, turned and came back, and I was thinking, why am I doing so good? This is really good. I turned around, it was a real strong wind in my back, and it just smelled good, and I turned around and went, for 3.5 miles, and I'm like, dear Jesus. So I got halfway back and I was thinking, I'm going to run into a wall here soon and wear out. People that run know what I mean. And the Lord started to talk to me about scriptures and the blood and connect things. And it was like, I didn't even know the wind was blowing. I was just like, woo. And I was just really going. So maybe I would have ran hard enough to shake the ground was my point. So. Because when that stuff happens, it just gets you fired up. You feel like a Rocky movie, you know, you're like, so, amen. So yeah, ran really hard. I had two kids the next day. I was going to run far again, and they were trying to stay out in front of me on their skateboards. I thought, bless their hearts. They were about 11 and 13. They were going at it, but I run a pretty good pace. So one, he kicked his board out. Couldn't recover, and I passed him and was laughing. We were trying to talk. It was a fun time. So, yeah, but that was right while I was jogging. I come home, Kim said the couch was like, she thought it was her. She thought it was my body flipping out. She thought she was like in tremors or something in her body. So she stood up off the couch and said, and sat back down, and it was over, and then she found out what happened. So I didn't notice a thing. Good deal. You guys ready? Thanks. Yesterday, Pastor Don shared yesterday. So I called him. I just asked him. I just felt a little boxed in, and I had so much going on. I got back late Sunday, shot in here yesterday, or it's Monday. And then my little grandbaby she's just 5.5 now. She's not little. To me, she's my little grandbaby. She came over late on Monday, 9:30. And I just called him. Just said, if there's any way, that way I didn't have to come in. I could just stay with her. And hadn't seen her for about 10 days. I actually didn't see my wife for 24 days. So it just seemed good to stay home. So thanks for giving me that grace, even though we didn't take a survey or ask you. But thanks anyway. So it was just one of them days it seemed right to stay home. So I stayed home. So thank you and bless you. Okay, I don't know what he talked about yesterday, but I was somewhere on Monday kind of trying to get somewhere, and we were just kind of getting there, and I said maybe tomorrow we'll just keep going, and I feel like that's good. And just talk about touching and loving people. So I'm really, you know, we kind of led to this point, if you look at it. We talk about identity, talk about becoming love, really talked about healing in this school. There's some other things we're going to touch before we wrap the school up. There's a day I want to take, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the difference between when you get born again and a well springing up into everlasting life and a river flowing out of you. And there's a lot of scripture that make you see there's two different experiences. Jesus breathes, be filled with Holy Spirit. But then he says, tarry in the city till the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Well, I thought you just breathed on us and gave us Holy Spirit. So there's things there people don't understand scripturally that have a lot of questions. A lot of people say, well, you get the Holy Spirit when you're saved. Well, your spirit gets reborn and recreated. But there is an endowment with power, and there is a fellowship and baptism of Holy Spirit, the person of Holy Spirit that I want to talk about before the school's out. And hopefully, Grace, just to, who's intercessor here? Who believes you have intercession in you? You intercede, you pray, okay, because prayer is prayer, but there's a place for intercession where you understand it. And I really wanted to talk about that a little bit, and we'll see if there's grace to do that. But there's I led intercession for a while. Just Martha remembers those days we would pray. And remember Holy Spirit bumping me into a lot of things, meeting a lot of people that intercede, went to a lot of prayer stuff. And I believe there's a real healthy intercession, and then I've seen some real unhealthy intercession where people are carrying the burden of the Lord in a way where they're burdened and crushed and there's just some stuff we'll talk about there maybe before the school's out. And then I think next week's the last week.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, things go quick. We've been together that many times. But I think Sue's going to have like 2 days of just questions and answers and stuff. Hopefully answers. Definitely questions. Questions and try to answer for a couple days just to end on a note of understanding. Okay? So good deal. So that's where we're at. But let me just... Luke 10. Luke 10 we talked about before. Why don't we just turn there? I want you to see something. It's just a big deal. I could take you to a lot of places. There's a reason I'm taking you to Luke 10. I could take you to Matthew, Mark, several of the commissions, and they all, who would agree that the commissions talk about getting outside yourself and giving someone something that's in you? Giving something away. Addressing people, touching people, giving them something called the kingdom. Would you agree? Okay, even in Matthew 9 at the end, it says he preached the kingdom and then healed everybody. Man, that's a good day. That'd be a good day, healing everybody. If you've noticed, the school and even me preaching the last probably two years or more, the emphasis isn't healing, even though healing is all part of the finished work. The emphasis is purpose and getting in the right heart and a call to our Christian life. It's not just receiving something from God, but it's becoming something because of Him. Do you understand what I mean? Like a lot of times we think, do a healing crusade, just get everybody healed. But my heart has shifted in the last few years in such a strong way. I want everybody healed. You guys know that. I want everybody healed. But what feels like it's risen above that just a little bit is the mandate of why we're alive. It's one thing to be healed. It's another thing to have strong God-given purpose in your life. And have a good reason for being healed instead of just having a good day. I mean, I want everybody healed, honestly. But what seems like a higher mandate in my heart, it's probably been more than 2 years. It's probably been for a few years. But in fact, like when I travel now, and I know this is only in the last 2 years when I travel, year and a half, rarely do I end up talking about healing in the weekends when I'm at the churches, but a whole bunch of people get healed and it all kind of makes sense in the end. There's churches I go to that just ask for understanding in that area and will teach and it's just cool. But really preaching why we're saved and becoming love is the mandate on my heart. And what it's doing is really indescribable. The transformations, churches, pastors, the feedback, it's really, you can't wrap your mind around it. It's just really a big deal. But healing is it's all part of the covenant. We've been talking about it, the bread, the body, and the blood and the cup, right? And what the blood was shed to forgive the act of sin, the body paid a price to remove the effects of those sins. So healing is hugely a part of the will of God. Okay? And it's important. I can't stress this strong enough this morning. It is so important that you personally settle in your heart forever the will of God to heal. Or you're just going to try to find it along the way and tap into it. You won't have the confidence of what you're going after. You're just hoping it happens and it's going to put yourself in a place. It is so important to settle through Christ Jesus that it's God's will to heal. And that one phrase right there has caused so much animosity among us as Christians. We've built a lot of camps and separated ourselves over that one issue because people haven't been healed. You follow what I mean? So it's so important to look at the life of Jesus as the will of God revealed, like we taught the other week. And come to a place in your heart where, you know what, no matter what my experience, no matter where I've grown or haven't grown yet, it seems pretty clear to me from God's standpoint what He desires. And a lot of us think, well, if He desires, why doesn't He just do it? Well, it's because He gave the earth to the children of men and we're the body of Christ. And He handed us the baton of the new covenant church. Told us to lay hands on the sick. He actually told us to forgive, lest they not be forgiven. That means we manifest His love and mercy and peace. So if our hearts get hard, how's the world going to know a loving God? If we get religious, how are they going to know Spirit-led living? Come on. How's the world going to see unless they see Him through us? So we don't realize the honor of this thing, and we, if we're not careful, just turn it into some mysterious God in the clouds somewhere that's sovereignly working the order of the day. And I hope my cards favor today. It's not like that. The Christian life's not like that. We're in fellowship with God. We have communion with Him through Holy Spirit. We're to live by the Spirit. We're to know the truth so the truth makes us free, and we're to walk in Him. Amen? So it's just a big deal. You find it all through Scripture. And somehow we've gotten away from that, kind of waylaid from that truth over the years to where whatever will be, and it's God at administrative desk calling the shots. And He's handed us the kingdom. Okay? So it's just real important to keep this stuff in mind. It's real important to check into Matthew 17 now and then, and you could couple it with Mark 9, the boy and the paralytic, or the epileptic, and the disciples prayed and he wasn't healed, and what Jesus had to say about that, and the promise and that's attached to that. That's incentive to me personally as a Christian. Now that speaks to me, so we've covered all this in the school, so I know there's some visitors, but you guys have been online. Anyway, so, okay. But the Matthew 17, you guys know that. I brought him to the disciples. He was not healed. And I took time in this class and we went through all that and I said, was it the will of God to heal the boy? And everybody emphatically sees yes. But was he healed when the disciples prayed? No. Oops. So we ought to look there and hear what Jesus had to say. Humble ourselves, give ourselves to those truths. And realize there's things that go on in our mind, our hearts seem to be, yeah, of course we want everybody healed. But there's a place where we manifest the truth. We represent the kingdom. We actually, God flows through us with the answer. So we probably ought to be in agreement with the answer. We probably ought to be an ambassador. When you're an ambassador, you represent fully that which you represent. You go on behalf of that thing completely. I mean, you go from America and you're an ambassador. You take the authority of America. You're treated as America. And you represent the heart of the nation when you are an ambassador. When you're an ambassador to Christ. I know I took you to Luke 10. I'm just getting a little... I want you to see something here. Go to 2 Corinthians 5 with me. We were trying to preach in this on Monday, weren't we? I was in here on Monday. It looked so familiar. I was just here on Monday. Wasn't I here? I really was. When I got to the fuel in the tank and the thing, boom, 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 and I got, see, and then we were done. We never got the rest of the chapter finished because we got silly. No. No, but Linda came up to me and shared a beautiful thing about a concept about an umbilical cord, and life flows from it, and God never cuts that cord. Because we're never to live on our own and apart from Him. In real life, where the umbilical cord gets cut, and people go off and leave their mother and father, etc., etc., but you never leave God. So there's a spiritual umbilical cord that is always connected. And I like that when we're born. And that's the picture she got when I was sharing that isn't a gas line. It's actually like an umbilical cord in real life, and it never gets cut. Is that sweet or what? Miss Linda had that. Come on. But do you know why God would give certain people certain things like that? Because it means something to them, and it strengthens them. It keeps them focused. It gives them, it keeps them plugged in. So it's just good. It was really good. So I want you to see this because we are ambassadors. It actually talks about that here. Watch this, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. That's that fuel in our tank we talked about Monday. Why does the love of Christ compel us? What's so compelling about the love of Christ? Because He judges something here, and it says we're to all. Who sees He's not just saying, because I judge something. He says, we judge something. So He's asking that this would be a corporate concept. Okay? He's saying, guys, I want you all to have this same eye. I want you to see that the love of Christ is judging something here. That if one died, one, capital O, meaning Jesus, if one died for all, then all died. So we're not just waiting for men to repent so we can love them. When Christ died on the cross, we all died there with Him. The price was paid. All men died. You still have to repent and come into a place where you receive mercy. But the mercy of God is towards all men. It says in 1 John 2, He didn't just die for your sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the whole world is waiting, if you will, without realizing it. God has the whole world in waiting to just be lavished with love and mercy. The price was already paid. It's to be stepped into. Understood? So He didn't just die for whose sins? Your sins. He died for the sins of the whole world. I shared that early in the class, that one scripture there is a good reason to have faith that the unbelievers can be healed. Because there's mercy over their sins. He died to forgive their sins. Jesus came and healed everybody, and not one person was born again. They were all under the law of sin and death and sin conscious, and there was no bloodshed yet. And yet Jesus healed everyone. Why? Because mercy triumphed over judgment. You follow? Because people say unbelievers and people that aren't saved can't get healed. Well, he came to his own and they received him not. In the Gospels, they were full of unbelief. They ultimately crucified him. You might be amazed. I can't prove this, but you might be amazed. I have this conviction in my own heart. It's a personal belief. It's not always safe to share that stuff, but I believe there's people that received from him that were so confused in the end and wondering what they received, because even after he was healing, they were saying it was the devil working in a man. I'm not convinced there wasn't people that received healing yelling Barabbas. Because he healed thousands of people, the way the Bible reads. Thousands upon thousands. It says that if they were written one by one, the world wouldn't contain the books. I've never understood totally what that means, but I believe it means the books that were in the world, the books of the world, wouldn't have been able to hold the one by one writings of what Jesus did in 3 years. So he probably healed a few people. If all the scrolls and scripts of the day wouldn't have been able to contain the testimonies, somebody got healed. Which, on the flip side, makes the ones that are recorded so precious to us, because if there was that many, then the ones that God put in this book must be important and prevalent. It's the way I think. It's just good. So, but here's the deal. Well, I was just saying, all those people, no matter where their hearts were, no matter what they didn't understand, no matter how confused they were, no matter how covered with sin they were they all healed? That's a big deal. Why don't we talk about that? See, that's the will of God revealed, because that was Jesus with zero insecurity, zero fear of man, zero identity crisis, zero self-consciousness. And we're called to live all those ways because we're called to die. So the Holy Spirit's teaching us what it means to live that way. So that's why we shouldn't get discouraged with this race. We ought to keep running it to reach the goal. But if we keep changing our belief system every time we bump into, right? Every time we bump into something that doesn't go our way, every time we bump into something that's unanswered seemingly in prayer, every time we bump into something that doesn't make sense, if we keep changing our belief system for 20 years, we could be grabbing for straws and never get established in the faith. And all we'll do is toss around thoughts for the rest of our Christian life. Instead of say, look, this is the way it has to be through Jesus. I'm not looking anywhere else. I'm going to get there because grace will take me there. I'm done changing my mind. I'm done living like the sea tossed by the wind. Because the Bible says you could ask, but then if you doubt in your heart, you're unstable. So what you're actually saying to the spirit world is, I really don't know whether I'm coming or going, but I have a heart for God. That's not real healthy position. Because wind will come from all angles and toss you everywhere, you know? And you say, yeah, but I was confident until Millie died. Well, I thought I believed until Bobby didn't pull through. And then you will let those things be strong enough to bring change to us and we'll never be established. Look, we don't even have the answer, some of them. Who's ever been in a situation where you were sure you were believing? I know I was. And yet it still didn't happen. We can't let our surety, our emotion of being sure, rise above God's word in the life of Jesus already revealed. At some point we have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. and say, listen, no matter how sure I seemed, there's a place for this to happen. And I always go back to this. If Jesus would have took him by the hand, it's settled. Everybody across the board would answer the same way. If Jesus just took him by the hand, what would have happened? If he'd have just said, get up, what would have happened? Across the board, undoubtedly, every Christian, even that don't believe in healing, every Christian that doesn't even believe in healing says across the board, if Jesus would have touched them, walked in the room and touched them, they'd have been healed. Because there's no other encounters in the Bible. When Jesus walked in the room and touched somebody, that's what happened every time. So even people that don't believe in healing will answer, they'd have been healed. And it's a good way to see it because then, well, where's Jesus live? And who are we? The body of? And as I did, you'll do also if you... So why is this so difficult? It just boils down to we're finding ourselves in belief. The things I do, you'll do also if you... So we have so many other angles coming at us that are trying to keep our belief system from ever getting locked in. Unchangeable, unmovable, unshakable. Because it's already written. The book's already written. I'm not trying to write a book. It's already written. Amen. You follow me? So, I have to understand this. That if one died, all died. If one died, all died. Now there's a great powerful point here that Paul's making. Because some of us, our whole life we can relate to this. First impressions. Deciding whether we like a person or not. We look at outward behavior and determine a person by their outward actions. We judge books by their cover. And then I'm just going to talk plain, in selfishness and pride, in my own preference, choose whether I like a person or not. Whether a person's worthy or not, or deserving of my time, attention, or whatever. And the bottom line is, Christ already died for them, and when He died, they died in the sight of God, and there's provision for their salvation waiting. And we've got to be Christ-like enough to see past weaknesses, failures, faults, and flaws, and know there's something more to a person than what they're conveying. And that blood was already shed for that person. See, if you get that drilled in you, it's not hard to reach out beyond yourself, because everybody was worthy to God to be paid for. Everybody carries the same weight and value. There's no high place or low place. Everybody has the value for righteousness in the sight of God. Everyone's equal. How's that? There's no hot shot, no low life in the kingdom. Everyone has equal value. Every single one of us was worthy of the blood. And God says there's no partiality with Him. So he doesn't want to save Patty more than Jennifer. He wants them both in His house. But I would really want to save you if I was God. Because we love you. We wouldn't want you lost, Patty. So who sees we get sentimental? Who sees that we have stronger feelings towards some than others? It's totally flesh, and I don't want that in my life. I ask God to not let that be in my life, to strip me of that vulnerability. Honestly, because we get biased then. We'll show people certain favor because of how we feel towards them, and somebody else does something way less and they don't even get an ounce of the favor this person's getting because we say, well, they're my best friend, or I like them more. And if we have the ability to live that way, we're not going to see the value of everyone when we're outside because we don't even have relationship with them. But God's known them from the beginning. Are you all following the point I'm trying to make here? Because a lot of people say, well, it's all relational, it's all relational. Well, I understand relation and relationships are important and they seem to be lacking sometimes. But I don't need to have relationship with somebody to love them. I need Jesus in my life to love them. Because the love of Christ is compelling me. Because I judge something. Right? Remember how I told you a little testimony Monday of the waitress who couldn't even try to smile? in the former way, we thought she's a waitress, couldn't even try to smile. We could sit there and have a rap sheet against her and have her so judged and wonder why she's even waitressing. Get a grip, honey. Get another job. You ain't cut out for this. I don't care what's going on in your life. You can't be bringing your stuff into the restaurant waiting on tables. That's how people think. Christians can think that way, and then they slide a track under the cup instead of blessing her. Man, you need to get saved, girl. Why? But they don't understand. She's got so much pain in her body, she can hardly work. She just found out she has liver disease, and who knows what else is going on. And instead of having mercy and compassion and realizing there has to be a reason she's so forlorn, we just judge the fact that she is. You know, I promise you, Jesus never, ever, ever does that. So if I even would find the tendency of that in my life, it would put the fear of God in me. I would get alone when you're not looking, and I would say, Jesus, I can't have that in my heart. You never see a person that way. I don't ever want to see a person that way. Thank you for changing my eyes, imparting truth, and causing me to love like you love. That's how you change, through prayer, through giving. When you see this stuff in your life, you don't get bummed out, condemned, and confess it to a friend as if it's you. You go, whoa, that is so not the heart of God in me. That is so not my creative value. That is so not the way you are, that it can't be the way I am. And you run to prayer, and you declare that stuff, and you thank God for grace that's changing you. So that you don't get presumptuous and first impressions. Because everybody's worth the blood. Isn't that amazing? Get that in you. Everybody's worth the blood. Do you know that Jesus was hanging on the cross as much for the Pharisees that he strongly reprimanded in Matthew 23 as he was for everybody else? He was hanging on that cross as much for them as he was for his own disciples and for his mother Mary and Mary Magdalene. He was hanging on the cross for every man just as much as the other man. Don't forget that. It's important to know that. Or you play favorites in life and yes, you know. it's kind of a paradox because people say, well, yeah, but he had Peter, James, and John. They're always alone. Well, that's leadership. It doesn't mean they were more special to Jesus, that he loved them more than any other man. That's where we get in trouble, and that's where hurt and offense and cliques and all that stuff happens in life. It's horrible, horrible. And when have you ever seen those scenarios produce life? They usually cause heartbreak down the road, offense, hurt, whatever. And it's not wrong to have what you call a best friend. There's people you can confide in. There's people you've learned to trust. I understand that. But just understand that the person that's not serving Jesus has as much value to God as your best friend.
That's right.
Don't you forget that. There would be another good one if we could just grab it. I don't even know how to dare touch it because I don't feel like we're even close on this one. But everybody else's child is just as important as your child. And that one's very not understood on the earth in the church. We covet our children like I've never seen. And everybody's child is just as precious. So I'm going to leave that one alone for now, but it's just true. Okay. If one died, then how many died? And if he died for all, oh my, and he died for all, here's purpose. And why would he die for all? Why would he do that? Why would he die for me? Who ever thought that before? Who ever thought, why would he die for me? Right? Right? Watch. And he died for all that. This is purpose, so that he's revealing the intention of God, so that those who live, so we find out that he died so we can live, but not just live. That's not the whole story, because we always say he died so we can live, but it's deeper. What? For that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Oh, but for him who died for them and rose again. There was a season in a lot of them teachings on Neck Ministries where I was teaching healing all the time because I realized there was some things coming alive in my heart. I was seeing a lot of fruit. I wasn't seeing as much fruit as I know I can see, but I was seeing enough to know that I was on track. Do you know what I'm saying? The people that were contesting what I was preaching never saw anybody healed in their life. And that's why they were contesting, because they were defending their experience. This is true. They were defending their experience, keeping themselves in that place where they have a theology that writes it off, assuring that they're not going to see much. You see what I mean?
Right.
It's serious. Yeah. And what I have found, for what this is worth, Randy Clark, I so respect Randy. He's just such a humble guy. He has an ability to address this stuff too. And I'm very passionate about some of this stuff. But I remember him saying in a conference, and I was like, oh my gosh, Randy said it. Actually was helpful that Randy said it, because I always think it. And it blessed me. It kind of encouraged me in a way where I knew I wasn't being presumptuous. But he had said in a big conference, and Randy's international. A lot of people know and love Randy and hear Randy. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that disagree with Randy, like every other situation. But he said very plainly, he said, one thing I've noticed, the people that believe what I'm preaching to you right now see a whole lot more healings and miracles than the people that contend and contest against it. And he said, I don't believe that's an accident. It's because we're on the right track. Because what you get reduced to, if you don't settle on the will of God, what you get reduced to is pointing out and exploiting everything that doesn't happen. And lose the ability to rejoice in what is happening. In other words, when it does happen, well, God just willed that. God just intended that. But... and the but becomes stronger than the yay for God. You follow me?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you got this big case of all the things that haven't happened. Be very careful not to let your heart slide in there. That's why it's important to just settle on the will of God, and we're growing up into it. Just settle. It's not a hard thing if you look at the word. It's the will of God to heal. Every promise is yes and amen through Christ. We have the green light to go. He told us, freely you've received. We've received what? The kingdom. And in the kingdom is healing. We've proved that scripture after scripture. So let's just grow up into it. Let's not stay as babes. Let's grow. Let's not keep repeating the elementary principles of the Christian life. Let's grow up and mature. Isn't that in your Bible?
Yes.
Let's stop rehashing the things we ought to know by now, is what Paul's actually, well, whoever wrote Hebrews, is saying. You follow me? So we've got to really just get in on this thing and believe. Now watch. He died for all, that those who should live, those who live should no longer live for themselves, but him who died and rose again. Therefore, I love this. Therefore, from now on, from this day on, because of this one truth empowers me from now on to live this way. Watch. From now on, because of this one truth, I regard no one according to the flesh. I'll weigh no man outwardly. I'll judge no book by its cover. I'll see every man for his potential, his destiny. Who has some other translations on that out there? It says, I'll regard no man. Yeah, go ahead, Lynn. From a worldly point of view, that's good. I like that. Anybody else have a different phrase or something that brings enlightenment to what we're saying here? I think we got it, but I'm just curious sometimes what's out there in translations. Look, therefore, from now on, this one truth, look how powerful the gospel is. See how truth make you free? Once you see this one truth, it should from now on cause us to look at no one through a worldly view. Huh. Why? Because anything less would be presumptuous and proud. In other words, you're willing for God to see you sanctified and separate from your sins, but you're not willing to see the rest of the world that way. Hello? Come on. What are we doing? We're trying to believe that God sees us this way, but we don't want to put on his glasses. You know how kids like to put on their parents' glasses, you know, and they're big on them, you know. Get them on there. Don't cover your eyes. Get his glasses on. He looks through righteousness. He looks through mercy. He looks through love and truth. So we want God to, we're trying to believe that God sees us in this great merciful way, and God's trying to say, hello, I don't just want you to know that I see you that way. I want you to see that way. Because that's what brings hope. That's what brings life. That's what brings change. Come on, we can go out into the world and tell everybody how messed up they are. Some people actually already know it, but don't know how to change. Some of them already know they're messing up and don't know the answer.
They need to see when God heals somebody on the street that knows their life is a mess, you ought to see how that humbles them and how that takes effect on their heart. It doesn't enable them to stay sinners and say, oh, well, God's just going to love me anyway, praise the Lord. I've seen it bring so much conviction, it's amazing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Todd, we were there in New York, and Todd went over to a gym across the street of the hotel because the one we were in didn't really have much stuff in there, and the machinery he wanted to use, he felt like he was going to break it. And because he works out pretty hard on an elliptical, and it just didn't seem like it was cut out for the workout. So he got on it and it just kind of shook around, and he said, so he found a gym across the street over there. He said, man, there's a gym there. So he went in and paid a little daily fee, and he got talking to a lady, and she's the owner. And he said, hey, you're the owner. And she's cursing. I mean, she's like throwing 4-letter bombs out there while she's talking. And he's like, whoa, you know, bless her heart. And he got a word for her about her body and about sleep. And she's like, how in the bleep? And you know. So he prays for her and he leaves. The next day he goes back in to work out early before conference. And she comes walking over and says, sir, I don't know how much time you have, but we really need to talk. She pulled him aside, sat down, talked for 40 minutes and asked him all kinds of questions. How can this be? How can you hear God? How could you know that about me? I would have said, I don't even know if I believe God and da, 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 da. But obviously you know him. And then he got to share the gospel and the beauty of the blood of Christ and the cross. And it's not just a story that points out you're bad. And you do bad things and you shouldn't. That's how most people see the gospel. They run from the gospel because they think the gospel's just saying, you're bad and you shouldn't be. You need to change. And that's how a lot of people convey the gospel. Well, Todd just went in there. Isn't it amazing how Holy Spirit wasn't repulsed by her language? That impresses me. Isn't it amazing how Todd's spirit didn't go, oh, you just so grieve the Spirit of the Lord. You know, I've had people in church try to say that was Holy Spirit grieving. I mean, how many leaders have been approached with the whole grieving of the Holy Spirit thing? You just grieve and they cry all day in a corner. Holy Spirit is not crying all day in a corner holding his belly. He's a whole lot bigger than that. But I'm just carrying the grief of the Lord. No, it's your own soul grieving.
Yep. Yep.
God isn't wrecking you all day like that.
Yep.
You see, oh, I'm interceding. We'll talk about that before the school's out now. I opened the door. God's a God of hope. He speaks life. He's not wrecking you to where you can't function. Stuff might come on you for a season and you might intercede and catch a heart cry of God and proclaim life and truth. But it's not so you get incapacitated, grow up in a corner and can't function or see the church clear. Because all of a sudden everybody's religious and all of a sudden you're sanctified and in your only little place and everybody else is missing it. That's where it leads. Now you can't even sit in church because everybody's so off track. Because I have an in with God and he showed me. And then that belief system gets in your soul. And then it's your filter. And now instead of hearing for the voice of God, you're hearing through critical ears. And now you're hearing what could have been said better, what could have been said right, what shouldn't have been said at all, instead of what is God saying. I scratched it a little bit to be continued that one. I'm not going to pull back. Whoa, boy. I've just seen it too much, man. I know good friends that were interested. I'm stopping. Verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one. From now what? Now on. You settle that in your heart. See, when you're reading your Bible and you bump into a scripture like this and it talks like that, your relationship with Jesus looks like this. Father, this is an amazing truth. It's what set me free. It's what caused me to see that my life was worthy, the fact that one died. Well, if you made me worthy through that one dying, you made every man worthy. Every man is waiting for your love. Every man is waiting for the ministry of your Spirit, for the outpouring of mercy and for hope. And God, from now on, I'm going to regard no man. Father, I've been tended to in my life to this and to this. And you share all those things with the Lord and say, that is all a lie. From now on, I'm going to see him through you. And I thank you that grace is allowing me through the cross to see all men. That's prayer. That's communion with the Lord. That's faith toward him and grace toward you. And you're saved by grace through faith. The salvation of the Lord is found there. Not going to heaven, but the saving of your soul, the redeeming of your vision. You follow me? The lining up of your heart. Does this make sense? It's through communion and relationship. It's not because you read it and now you're more judged because now you got another dictate and a mandate to follow through with. Oh no, I can't look at anybody like I used to. That's dry and lame. That's not what he's calling you to. What he's calling you to is the heart of God. And the only way to receive the heart of God is to want it and be willing to die of everything that's not the heart of God. And in a place of prayer, embrace him. Does that make sense? Because that's how this becomes your reality. Or in works and legalism, you're just trying to see people a certain way and you can't help but to see what's wrong. And then you feel condemned and now you're asking for prayer. Pray for my eyes. I need spiritual vision. It happens by grace when you pray, when you get alone and you see this and you go, wow, from now on, watch how I am with myself. Let me just be personal with you on this. I would be sitting on my bed and the conviction that's in my heart right now, God, I don't live by the flesh. I'm a spirit-led man. And I see that from now on, I have no other way out. No option. You set this thing so clear and so cut and so dry. This is a narrow door. And I thank you. It's the only way I can see. And Father, I agree with it. I don't want to see men's flaws and weaknesses. I don't want to have a reason to draw away and pull back from people. I thank you for love being built and established in my heart. And I thank you that I see what you see. That's how I pray when you're not around. Well, I pray that way when you are around too. But what I mean is when I'm being personal. Because it says from now on, then I cut everything that would give me permission to be less in prayer. Everything, every reason. Well, yeah, but brother, nope, that's already cut. Yeah, but wonder if they already cut. Because if you give that language permission in your mouth, you can be glad that language isn't God's mouth or he'd have never sent his son. So that language should just get wiped out of your mouth. Finding a reason to have a reason. No reason. Because if God had one, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be lost. And I want to follow him. His way is right and righteous. Amen. So watch this. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. I'm sure you could define that phrase a couple different ways, but one simple way for me that is clear. When Jesus was here, men judged him according to the flesh, and when they judged him according to the flesh, could they ever see who he really was? But now he rose from the dead, and the cat's out of the bag, and he's the Lord and Savior, name above every name. So, you see what I mean? So we're not going to limit that now. When he was here, men were weighing him according to what? The flesh. Could they appreciate and see who he really was, even though he was manifesting the Spirit? They were still judging him according to the flesh. So it just feels good in my heart to leave you with that one right there. That you could, it just, now we know him that way no longer. Amen. Therefore, if anyone, wow, look how he, now that therefore, see all the therefores? There's one right above it too. Therefore. So he's just going, bam, therefore, bam, therefore. Right? Oh man, this is progressive. Therefore. So you see how he shares something really powerful and then ties us right to it? So he's just sharing the heart and intent of God, the finished work of Christ, and then bam, therefore, if anyone, who? Anyone! We're all in! Come on, this is so good. If anyone is in Christ, he is. That means you're not lacking anything right now. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, except we're growing up in understanding truth, but everything's here. He has given us the kingdom. If any man, what, is in Christ, he is a new, he's not becoming a new creation, he is. Watch, old things aren't kind of like slipping and pulling out of your life. Old things have passed. Boy, if we could just grab that. If we could just get like children and grab that by faith in the bedroom when nobody's around, in the car when you're driving to work. If you could just grab the fact that everything before Christ was the fall of man, and it was a strategy to deceive my heart, blind my heart, get me to feel more sorry for myself, lose my identity, so that when the good news came, I couldn't see anything good about it. Or at best, it was just a security blanket or a rescue thing or... Are you kidding me? It's the truth about my life. The gospel's the truth about not just God and Christ. It's the truth about me. So it supersedes anything up to this point. It trashes everything up to this point. So it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. I'm really tempted to go there. I'd get out of the camera view if I could. I love you, Randy. Do you follow what I'm saying? Come on. If you're in Christ, you're what? Why? Because God's changed the view of life completely. He's totally 180'd your purpose, your motivation. He's defined why you're alive. And in the process, he's crushed everything that was before him. Because everything that was before him was under a lie. It was people living less than who they are. So how could they treat you for the truth? Yeah. And we're still taking all that to heart and living in the pain of all that and trying to get to God through all that. It doesn't say that old things are passing away. No. They already have. Now this revelation was in me from the beginning because I died to my life. I saw my own heart. I didn't make my salvation about you making things right and regrets and wishing so-and-so didn't do this and I wish they'd say they're sorry. Because even when they say they're sorry, the reality is they still did what they did and it still has a bite. And then you still wonder if they're really sorry or could they ever do it again or... Come on. We're trying to get people to make up for what can't be made up for. So let the truth come in and just set it all straight and put it in right perspective so these things push away. Come on, it's so simple. So old things aren't passing away. Well, I'm getting through stuff, brother. It has passed. Already. Old things, what? They have passed away. So it was very easy for me to not connect my dad being an alcoholic, just some other things from a very young age, like we all have stories. It became very easy in life in the city. It became very easy to see myself apart from that because I realized all of a sudden through the gospel, none of that's the truth about me. That was all trying to sculpt me and etch me. And the truth is, God's my potter. That stuff was trying to tell me who I am and who I'm not. And the cross and Christ tells me who I am and who I'm not. So let's set that straight. Isn't that cool? Honestly, I would love you to get confident enough to say, without being insensitive to people, so what does it matter what I've been through now that I see what he's been through with the cause? Why am I raising this above his finished work?
That's right.
When the truth is in him. Yeah. It would just do you good to embrace that. It's what puts life in your heart and you're not trying to get somewhere you already are.
Okay.
Yeah, but brother. You see how our minds are? Yeah, but. Because we're thinking, our head's 10 mile ahead of our heart. We ought to listen to our heart and let our heart catch up and pass our head.
Yeah,
says, slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. Is that the book of James? Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. So many times we're complete opposite. We get riled up in feelings and let her fly and don't have any ears in the process. Most of our lives we've been real quick to speak, full of fury, frustration, and don't you try to tell me. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Yuck, 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 yuck. And then all of a sudden your hearing ability is not even in the room. And you're not teachable at that point because of your belief system, because you feel like you already know, but what you already know is keeping you bound. Right. Who knows that what I'm saying is very true? And if you would just calm down and slow up and do this, God just might speak to you through His Son and bring freedom that's to be. Amen? You know how good it would be for an individual to get alone in a room and read something like this? And especially if they don't feel free? Because you know how I feel about feelings. I honestly believe, this sounds a little proud maybe, but I honestly believe Jesus feels the same way I do about feelings. Because I never can find in the Bible any scripture that tells you to live by how you feel. I can't find any strength of scripture that gives emotions and sentiments any kind of power. He doesn't accommodate them. He doesn't want you to. He doesn't boast in them. He doesn't elevate them. He tells you to live by faith, to live by truth. And the reason we have to live by faith is because we came sensually driven through the fall. We became sensual human beings instead of spirit human beings through the fall of man. Do you understand? We lived, every one of us before Christ, we lived by how we felt. How you doing today? Oh man, I don't feel too good. Right? Yeah, yeah, they do, Miss Linda. Or somebody says they love you and you're looking at them and your feelings are trying to figure out every way they can't be telling the truth because it's, I don't believe you do. And bless you, man of God. Do you see what I'm saying? So where does it tell you to live by your feelings and give them any weight and power? It doesn't. In fact, faith. Man, don't ever get frustrated or mad at faith. Faith is such a privilege because it teaches you to never live by how you feel, and then you can be free. Because you always have the truth to hold on to, and truth can begin to be the one that etches you and sculpts you and molds you. You continue in the Word. You'll know the truth and the truth. Yeah, but I don't feel, doesn't matter. Yeah, but it don't feel like He loves me. Get alone and accept it. Get alone and thank Him He does. Read every scripture that says He does and then hold His Word high above your feelings. What are your feelings, Lord? I don't think so. Your feelings are a result of the fall if they're not in agreement with God. True? Well, I don't feel like old things passed away, brother. I remember them all the time, all the time. I remember my old things all the time. Well, that's okay. What? Yeah, nobody said you have to forget them. When you remember them, just start to put them in right perspective. Just thank God you're free now. Thank God that day is over. That you didn't just survive, you overcame. Christ is in you. You're not the product of childhood abuse. You're the product of your Father touching you right. And He's put strength and ability in your life to even look back to this situation and see it for what it is and have a heart of mercy that people would change. How can they hurt you now? How can they touch you now? Oh. I know more about what I'm talking about than you probably realize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, guess what he is? See, the worst thing we can do is compare and hash our stories. And try to make yours more intense than mine, or mine yours, or yours than your neighbor's. Now you're boasting in your story, which isn't your story at all. Yeah, but I mean, I understand that, brother. But you don't know, it was a whole lot worse with me growing up. So what are you saying? So what are you proving? What do you, they become human intellectual excuses to not believe, and not that you're intending them to be. It feels real, but in the light of the Word diffuses all that mentality. I've watched people compare their stories. And then when people try to minister, yeah, but you were never through this. Yeah, but did this ever happen to you? Yeah. It's like they're wearing their heart story like a badge, like if it's them. Well, no, actually I didn't have that, but if we look hard enough, I could probably find something that happened to me that didn't happen to you. What are we doing here? What's that all look like through the cross, through truth? What's it matter? What are you validating? Something that's destroying you? Come on. You follow? Man, it's good. So, old things what? Are passing away?
Have passed.
Ooh. You guys are on it. You some couple people are great. No, it has passed. Has passed, brother. Behold. I love when that word's stuck in there. You know what behold indicates? Just the power of God, the working of God. Behold. Right? I don't know. We were talking about that over the weekend. What was some of the old movies where they had to, we were wishing, yeah, I Dream a Genie, and there was another one, that Bewitched one. People get freaked out talking about this stuff. Like, oh my God. But we were thinking about, wouldn't it be awesome? We were talking about translating because we had a 7.5 hour drive. Whenever you have a 7 hour drive, you start talking about translating. And we were like, wouldn't it be cool if we could just go, Jesus' name, and just be home. Just thank you, Lord. This was fun. Hey, see you guys. Bless you. And we all disappear out of the parking lot. Oh, like, come on, Lord. Like, you hug your wife and you got your bag there and you hug her. I'll see you in a couple days. Oh, so, but that's kind of that word, behold. Behold. Cause what? Something happened to your old. And the new, whoop,
yeah.
Right? Nah. Oh. But it doesn't come, it's not a mystical thing. It's not something that just, boop, it comes through faith, through seeing what the cross is saying.
That's right.
Did you get that?
Yeah.
By seeing what the cross is saying about you.
That's right.
And he's crying out, this is the truth about you. Oh. Why can't we let the one most amazing thing God did right trump everything that's ever been wrong and then live from there? Yeah. You get it? I know I'm going to do it. And I'm going to compel everyone along the way the same. Now all things. So behold, all things are becoming new. So they have. So the kingdom's in you. So mercy is totally upon you. So it's you growing in these truths, but it's already here. Is the kingdom already in you? So we're coming to the knowledge of that truth as we continue in. The more we shift our beliefs and change our beliefs along the way, the more we assure we'll never be established, rooted, and grounded. The Bible says, let your heart be established in the book of Timothy, because the coming of the Lord is near. What it means is, he's coming soon. You better settle on what you believe, because about the time he gets here, you're still trying to figure it out, and he's here. Do you get it? Let your heart be established. Be a good thought. All things have become new. Now all things... All things. Now all things. What a phrase. Remember 2 Peter? I tried to read 2 Peter on Monday a little bit, and I bolted out of there. But 2 Peter, no, we read the whole thing. We did, because we talked about Peter being sure that we always have a reminder, remember? So 2 Peter says that his precious, that we have great and precious promises about his divine nature, but before that it says that we have all things through him, all things pertaining to life and godliness. So the all things, Peter defines the all things as life and godliness. It's awesome. So all things in the realm of life, meaning life from God. Now all things are of who? See, you got to see that in your Bible. This is not a wish list. This is what God did. This is what he wants you to be and wants you to have. Where'd it come from? So the all things are from who? So he wants you in Him. He wants you in Christ. He wants you free from yesterday. He wants you filled with today, what's new today. He wants you carrying His kingdom. He wants you manifesting His heart. He created us this way. It's that way from the beginning. Why would it have changed? God doesn't change. We're the ambassadors of Christ. Watch this. Now all things are of God who has reconciled. Ooh, isn't that amazing? Are you reconciled? If you want to be, you are. If you want to be, you are. Did you get it? Is this too simple or is this okay? Do you want it simple? Because if it's not simple, it's not the gospel.
That's right.
You're in the way. You're thinking too hard. Because the child can get this thing. Just God's my friend. God's my father. God wants to be my dad. That could be a kid talking. God will always love me. God's always there. God will never go away. We ought to be that basic and simple. We're trying to be so deep. Come on. He is reconciling us, or has He reconciled us?
He's reconciled.
So it's not a process. A lot of people, when I preach, I'm so bam that they say, you know, well, you have to honor the process in people and stuff. And I'm thinking, some of us are only in process because we're only allowing ourselves to see process. God doesn't even talk process.
Wow.
Do you find process in God's language? Then why are we defending process and holding it up all the time? I was asked once, are you sure you're not elevating your personal experience above the other people's process? As if it would be like everybody has to be like me. My goodness, to even think. I had one minister once say, well, you have to make sure you be careful that you're not just saying everybody needs to be like Dan. And I didn't cry. I could have, because I thought, my God, I don't even think that way. But he had that concern. But I know in my own heart, I don't even think that way. I'm just excited about a gospel that saved my life. And when I look in the book, I see the language that I'm talking is, I got it from him. He's not talking process. So we call it sensitive to people. Wonder if we're accommodating unbelief. Well, you got to meet people where they're at. No, you got to meet people where God sees them. You'd be so sensitive, you'll take 3 years and find yourself not nowhere. Because if you don't change the way you believe, oh my goodness. But do you hear God talk process?
No,
He has reconciled you. He's not reconciling you. He has. Who'd He do it through? Jesus Christ. You want to bring people say, well, I just want to bring honor to Jesus. Then receive what He says. And say, thank you.
Yeah.
You want to bring honor to Jesus? You're amazing. Oh my goodness. I'm not even going to say you shouldn't have. You should have, because you made me wonderful in your sight from the beginning. I've had the potential and destiny of everlasting life. Thank you. Thank you for showing me the truth now. It's something you knew all along. I'm just seeing it, but wow. Yeah, are you okay? See? He's done it. Don't cheat yourself and say you can't believe that. Because God's saying you have to. And I'm not saying have to in compulsion. What I'm saying is, it's the just live by faith. In other words, you have to if you're ever going to live free from your feelings. When I say have to, I'm not saying that in a condemning mandate way. What I'm saying is, it's the answer He's given us. Yeah, and it's what keeps you from being prey and subject to your feelings and emotions, which led us astray our whole lives. Come on, you could just be in a marriage that's actually good. Yeah, I said that almost like no marriage is or something. I said, you could be in a marriage that's actually good. Oh, God. Watch. It sounded that way, didn't it? You could actually be in a marriage that's good. That's not what I meant when I said that. What I'm trying to say is, the marriage is actually good. And all of a sudden, a spouse, whether it be the man or the lady, believe something or see something that they let their heart get a little hurt about with their spouse, and they start believing it, but they never talk about it. The spouse, on the other end, is clueless. And what they're believing has no reality. It's not relevant. They don't even know what they're thinking and feeling, and they didn't even do the thing. But this spouse is assuming it looked that way, it sounded that way. So they're assuming that, presuming that, taking it in their heart. 6 months later, all your conversations, you're viewing your spouse, you're watching them in a room, in a crowd, and it's amazing how that one little wrong belief becomes a filter on your eye, and now that belief gets so magnified by 6 months that you're sure they're every bit what you think. And they don't even know what's going on the whole time. That's why there's so much confusion in relationships, and when it blows up, what are you talking about? You mean for months you've been sitting thinking, well, yeah, but way back, you said this. I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, you see, you're always denying. You just don't want to take responsibility. And now we have irreconcilable differences. It's wrong believing. Do you think Satan's aware of these strategies and tactics? Do you think he might be behind any of them? Do you think he'd like them in your Christian life concerning spiritual things? Okay. Do you see how powerful the love of God is, that he has every reason to be in that position towards us and can't be because of love? That thing I just described? He could have all those things and be right, not presumptuous. And still he's not. Why? Because he's love. Do you see how powerful love is? Do you see why we're to become love? Because love believes the best. Doesn't it? Takes no account of a suffered wrong. Why? Because love doesn't seek its own. It's not living for itself. It's living for others. It's living for the image of God. It's living for his glory. It's living for people. Oh, come on, God, make us love, right? Do we have the capacity to love in our spirit? Truly, because it's all ours. It's all here. So we've been reconciled. He's not reconciling. We've been reconciled through Jesus. And, oh my goodness, watch this. And he has given us, look what he's given us. See, we're Christians for such a strong purpose. We're not just a Christian to receive blessing from the Lord. We're not just a Christian to even be healed. We're not just a Christian just to go to heaven, just to have a better day. He's actually given us the ministry of, you all have a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. Bringing people back to God, showing people that God wants them reconciled. You're not going to do that by trying to change what's wrong in their life. You're going to do that through love. The same way, why do we think we're going to do it a different way than God did it? So how many did he heal on the streets? Everybody that ever asked him and everybody he ever pursued, right? Without exception, true? Did he ever even one time indicate anything else? You know why? Because then you'd never be able to believe. Did he give you one other expression than yes and amen? His whole life and ministry. Did he? Did he ever tell someone, I would love to. I can see you're really in a lot of pain, but you know God is working sovereignly through this to build some things that are lacking in your life, and you need to bear with it and hold on. But I'd love to. It's just not God's will to do it. Or God's timing. Did you ever hear God say that? The only time that he actually said something to a Syrophoenician lady, he said it's not good to give the children's bread to their dogs. And there was a timing factor seemingly in that, because he hadn't died yet and he was first to the children of Israel, house of the Jews. And she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." So she honored the Jewish nation and heritage. She honored him as Lord. But here's what she was really saying. She was really saying, "I understand that, Lord, but I believe you love my daughter." That's really what he was saying. She was saying, "I believe you're the Christ and you love the whole world." Because he just said, "Oh, woman, you're amazing. Just go, your daughter's fine." It really excited Jesus. Man, I'm telling you, you get a Matthew video of the visual Bible in Matthew, and you watch that lady come run down the road. See, I'll get crying. I could see her now coming down that stone road running in her long Syrophoenician dress. Dark skin, dark hair blowing. She's crying out. He's just ignoring, like, that's what it looks like. He's not listening. Well, that right there would be enough to get you to go home with your tail between your legs.
Well, God doesn't love me.
The disciples came and said, "Lord, this woman keeps crying after us." On the Matthew video, he goes, like, "Shh, stop, Peter. Just chill." He's like, "Woman keeps crying. Should we send her away?" He's like, "Stop." And she runs up and she slides in the dirt and stones and grabs his robe.
She says, "Lord, have mercy on me."
I've been there.
Yeah.
And he turns to look at her. And as he's talking, she lifts her head and he turns his head this way. And then he says, "It's not good to give the children bread." And it's just word for word scripture, but they're acting this thing out. And it's just, oh, it melts me. And she looks up and says that just wonderful phrase about the crumbs and the master's table. And Jesus is standing there and he went, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." You know, there's two times Jesus marveled, the word marveled in the Bible, two times. When his own church had no faith, his own people didn't believe, when Gentile outside of the church believed more than the church could believe. It made Jesus marvel when his own people didn't believe, and when somebody outside of the circle actually had faith, he was like, "Wow, that's just neat. This is something to think about." So I just don't want that. I want to be on that side of marveling. How is it you just can't believe, Dan? I'm so amazed. And I don't want that testimony. Okay. Let me try to get through this to the break. So he has given. He isn't giving. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, watch, now he's going to explain your ministry. He's writing your ministry down for you. There's a couple places God shares your calling in ministry in the Bible. Everybody's searching for their ministry and their calling, and it's pretty clear in the Bible. One is you were called to do good and suffer for it. See, we don't like them kind of callings. Well, love understands that. That's not a bad calling. That's an amazing calling. Because it'll transform the world. When you suffer for doing good. And don't let yourself change. But here's a ministry that you've been given. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation. That is, here's your job description. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. How was he reconciling the world to himself? Not imputing their trespasses to them. So he didn't come to give them what they deserve. He came that they might be saved. So he wasn't coming to point out their sin and judge them according to sin. He was coming to save them from their sin. So he wasn't coming imputing their sin. So he came in a heart of mercy. And this sentence here reveals why everybody was healed. Why was everybody healed? Because they weren't seen for what? Their sins. Right, Mandy? They weren't seen for their sins. They were seen for what? God's love. Remember the paralytic? "Take heart, son. Your sins are..." And what was their immediate rebuttal in their mind? "Who is this man to forgive sins?" It's God that forgives sins. Who's he thinking? What a heretic. What a blasphemer. I'm going to kill him. He, knowing their thoughts, says, guys, why do you think like you think? The Bible tells you to forgive sins. Isn't that amazing? The Bible tells you that if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. That means if you walk in mercy, if you walk in truth, there is a grace, there is a manifestation of God that comes upon the situation that reveals forgiveness and mercy. If you see a situation and account people for sins, are you going to minister the love of God? This is just a big deal. Look, he defines how he reconciles the world to himself. That doesn't mean we're being flagrant and ignoring sin and sinfulness. We're not letting it identify man. We're seeing men for calling, for purpose. We're not judging according to the flesh. It's right in this chapter. That doesn't mean we're, what sin? Oh, it doesn't mean that we're accommodating sin as if it's not a problem. But sin isn't our target. God's love towards them is our target. Are you following me? The reconciliation, the heart of God for reconciliation, that's our motivation. You'll find that once you move in that, in any level, that healing, encouraging, blessing, just no strings, generosity, will engage you with people in a capacity where all of a sudden the things that aren't of God or the things that need to be refined or changed in their life come up in conversation. You'd be amazed how they'll bring them up. Mm-hmm. You following? There's sometimes you'll actually get to say to people, and they'll be touched, and you can see they're touched, and they're taken back, and you'll say, isn't that amazing? You weren't thinking of God at all today, were you? No. But He loves you. He's always thinking about you. His mercy's amazing. That's what saved my life. God's goodness. I never realized He was so incredible. I thought He's just some man with a big stick and a bad expression on His face. He was longing to love you like this today. You just sow that into people. Yeah.
Now they got to deal with that. Uh-huh. Now they either got to try to run from that or be changed by that. But that's the working of Holy Spirit. Right.
My job is never, and I say this over and over again, and I'm not even looking for agreement. It's my conviction. My goal is never to get men to pray a prayer to go to heaven or what we call to get men saved. My goal is to love them as sincerely and purely as possible and give them an encounter with God. And in some of those cases, I'll find myself reaping where I haven't sown. I might have just watered and reaped. Some cases, I might for the very first time be sowing into their life. I might be watering something you sowed. But somewhere the blade's going to shoot up and then the grain and then the harvest. You follow me? I'm going to touch people wrong and miss their value if my agenda and goal is as Christian as it sounds to get everyone saved. Rah, rah, get everyone saved. I'm going to miss the value of the people in the process. I'm just trying to get everyone saved. Get them, you know, get them, and then I'll be like, well, fine, you don't want saved. And I've seen evangelistic, people that call themselves evangelistic natured people have just as hard a heart towards certain people as a lot of them, just as hard towards people, where they feel like they have to go out and contest people. When you got a lady walking up to you that owns a gym and she's throwing some four-letter bombers out there at you and talking, and she's got a rough edge to her, boy, it would be sure good not to look at her face value, or you're either intimidated, hopeless, or, oh, you poor thing, and you do your workout and leave. Or your heart goes, oh, you just don't know. Yeah. And then all of a sudden knowledge comes. Where's sickness, word of knowledge, bam. Hey, are you going through this and suffering this and at nighttime this? See, that lady said, for the first time she can remember, she slept all night. She woke up and had zero pain. And all she could think about is this long, dreaded, haired guy that came up to her and told her about herself. And she came, when she saw him again, she came over. He said she was captured and wanted to know how he can hear God. And she said in a very impersonal way, God. And he's like, well, He lives inside of me. What do you mean? Shares the whole gospel with her. Yeah. Isn't that cool? Tia, why? Why did God touch her, and why was he able to have that kind of ministry and move? Because his heart is to reconcile the world to God by not imputing their trespasses. Well, sweetheart, you know, you might have a little sense of God in your life if you clean up your language. I mean, come on. It's one thing for guys to talk that way. You're a nice looking lady. Why would you talk filthy like that? Why don't you change your mouth? Why do you think God would touch you and help you and bless you when you're not even living anywhere near him? There's a mentality out there called the church. It's not the church. It's not the heart of God. I like Todd because that's the kind of person he zeroes in on. He does. The rougher they are, the more he's listening and looking. Really? Yeah. He was in the mall. He's in a store and something happened. He was with a couple of people and he turned and they got talking to this lady. And he said, "Do you got this and that?" And this, she said, "Yeah, I really do. Oh my God, are you psychic?" And he said, "No, Jesus lives inside of me and he loves you." And the guy's standing there and, he's just looking. He said, "I want to pray for you. Let me see your hand. I want to see your hand. I want to pray for you." She said, "He does this stuff all the time, but it's not working." He was a second level Reiki guy or whatever. And he was trying some other stuff, but he was trying to do energy stuff and trying to heal her. So she said right before, "He tries to do this kind of stuff to me, but nothing's working." And he said, "Well, how about if we just do Jesus?" So he takes her hand and prays. She's completely healed and freaked out. So the guy's like, "What is this you just did here? What did you just do?" And then he's telling him about his level and mastery of the Reiki thing. And Todd says, "It's just Jesus, man. He's greater than anything. Jesus is the way to go." And he began to preach the gospel to him. We were leaving. We had to hit the road and we stopped somewhere to eat. Here, this guy, the Reiki guy that was confessed to be the Reiki guy, he was bussing the tables and he saw Todd and he said, "Hey," and we were like miles away, but he said, "Hey, it's you again." Todd said, "Hey, man, bless you. Come on, give me some loving. I want a hug." And guys, he's squeezing, he's hugging him. And he said, "Yeah," he said, "we just stopped to eat. We're heading home now. Man, I'm glad I met you. Have a good day." He said, "Man, I'm amazed I bumped into you here." He said, "Yeah, well, bless you, man." He said, that was the guy. I said, "Oh my goodness." It was just like a little, kind of a little kiss on the cheek before we left town. It was just a little, yeah. Do you know what I mean? It was just fun to me. Now that sure beats, "Woo, Reiki guy. Whoa. Repent or I can't hug you." Come on. Who's been taught with that mentality that you got to stay a million miles from that man until Jesus deals with him? Well, Jesus is in you and Jesus wants to love him through you. He's not waiting to deal with him except through you. Amen? Okay. Do you have an announcement or something? Okay, I'm going to close here. I just want you to see this because I'm at the last verse. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. How? Not imputing their trespasses. Whoa. For God so loved the world, he, his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not, but have. For God did not send his son into the world to, that means to judge or give the world what it deserves. But that through him, the world might be sozoed, saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. Wow. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation through the fact that God loves people. Now then, we are ambassadors. So we're completely representing this heart and this love on behalf of God. Watch. Now then, we are ambassadors for... So we're not just Christians that go to church and serve in a ministry within that church. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And it's as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He's talking to Christians. Now watch. He's telling us this is our ministry. We're to walk this way and live this way. Watch. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. You're fully equipped to go and do that right now. It's not a process. Amen? Do you see your calling? Do you see your ministry? It's through love, not imputing people's sins. So I want to talk about that just a little more after the break on just loving people and encountering people and that kind of thing. We'll take some questions too.
Yeah, I just want to give you an update on Sharon. Pastor Don stopped in a little while ago. Most of you know Sharon was taken to the hospital on Monday. She had some irregular heartbeats, some racing going on, and they ran some tests. They did some kind of procedure, and everything is regulated. She should be released anytime, sometime today. So that's good news. One more thing. We have a guest with us that's been here a few times. It's Jeanette's daughter, Jenna, and she has some broken bones in her hand and maybe her wrist, but you'll see she has a cast on. I'd just like to ask a few of the students to go and believe for the mending of those bones. And
yeah, like right now mending.
Okay?
Yeah, that's good.
Okay.
Somebody loving her.
Break,
you don't have to.
You can do that.
Like 20 of you don't have to smother her. Just a couple girls just love on her that have faith for that. We were in West Virginia. A lady had 7 breaks in her leg. God mended her bones on the spot. She was supposed to wear this thing for 11 weeks. She took it off on her own. I didn't ask her to. I even made sure she wasn't being compelled to do that by the people. She said, oh, no, God mended my bones. The next day I ate lunch with her and the pastor, and she wore little thin brown half high heel shoes. She was supposed to wear this thing for 11 weeks and have months of rehab.
Wow.
7 breaks. God mended them. She could walk totally normal. It's amazing. And she had a serious apparatus on. Okay. Take a break, guys.